If you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with the 16th verse. Let me say how good it is to be back with you after the mission trip to Mexico. I feel that every time I say something in front of a group that I should wait for a second or two and let the interpreter say what I've just said. It really is strange after teaching for 3 hours a day for every day over the past 2 weeks and preaching last Lord's Day to a congregation and always having somebody to interpret for you. But it worked out well. The study in the book of Revelation went a whole lot better than I ever thought it would. I had serious doubts about it and sometimes regretted having agreed to teach the book of Revelation in this network of churches in Acapulco. There are actually 10 groups that are meeting. There are almost three churches organized, two more about to be organized, but different ones from the churches came and attended the seminar, and we had about 50 students. In 2 weeks they read the book of Revelation. I had homework that I gave them every day. They did that every day. They had a textbook to read on a regular basis that they did. And really just sometimes it puts us to shame as to how hungry the rest of the world is for the Word of God. And how we continue to take that word for granted so much. But it was a good experience, and I appreciated your prayers. It is good to get back. 1 week is really long enough out of Dixie. So it's good to get back and to see all your lovely, beautiful faces. I tell you, I could hug every one of you. It's so great to see you. I appreciate your prayers. I think the Lord was faithful, not only in the seminars and in the preaching, but also in some other contacts that I made while there, which I'll tell you about some other time. I know that you're all sitting on the edge of your seats wanting to see the slides that I have for you. And so in order to oblige you of that, next Sunday night, I hope to have some slides of the class and the ministry that is going on there. Let's look today at Matthew chapter 28, verses beginning with verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." May God indeed bless to us this reading and hearing of His own holy and infallible Word. Amen. Matthew 28:18 relates to us the first and primary mandate of the church. And that mandate is expressed in the very words of Jesus when he says to go and make disciples. I'd like for us to reflect this morning, not just upon our church, but upon the church as we know it in our culture. And I would like for us to ask ourselves, have we become an ingrown church? And are we fulfilling the first great command of Christ to make disciples? Whether we think of those disciples in Mexico or Africa or India, or whether those disciples are right here in Gadsden, Alabama. I want us to consider firstly the command itself. The command is that we are to make disciples. And I say that we are to consider this in the light of our own ingrownness, because there is so much within the Church of Christ today that is ingrown. There are some signs of being ingrown. Some signs of ignoring the command of Christ to make disciples. What are some of those signs? One of the first signs of being an ingrown church is that that church has tunnel vision. That is, it does not see beyond itself. It only focuses in upon itself and upon its situation and its problems or its desires and needs. Surprisingly enough, in a book that I read recently while in Mexico, entitled Outgrowing the Ingrown Church by Dr. Jack Miller of Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, he pointed out that one of the things that was characteristic of an ingrown church is a group superiority. We're okay. It's the other church or the other people. They're the ones who are wrong. We're pretty good folk here. And we're okay. And there's a sense of superiority in the mentality that leads to an ingrown church. There's another characteristic, surprisingly enough, that Dr. Miller points out, and that is, he says, and listen to this, you won't believe it. He says, niceness in tone. Reminds me of the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. They thought that they were okay. They said, in essence, we're such nice folk here at Laodicea. But Christ came to them and he said, because you are neither hot nor cold, because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Then there is the Christian soap opera style of an ingrown church. And I'm not just talking about this church. I'm talking about the church at large, and any church that you can recognize is an ingrown church by these signs. The Christian soap opera style, which delights in this little huddle of folk, or this little clique of folk, are these two folk over here, are these three over here, passing on information about someone else? It continues the Christian soap opera drama. Well, he said, and she said, but you know what I heard, And this is what I think. Well, I don't know, but... And then there is a confused leadership role in a church that's ingrown. I mean, there is a confusion as to really who is in charge. Are the leaders indeed in charge? Spiritually. And the last sign of ignoring the command of Christ to make disciples is this. And I'm just relating these that Dr. Miller related. I think they're so insightful, and I'm just saying that there's something that you and I ought to think about, shouldn't we? And that is, he says, a misdirected purpose. That is, the purpose of an ingrown church is to perpetuate itself, period. That is, so that that church will survive. But the purpose that Jesus Christ has given to His church is that His church is to make disciples. The command is called the evangelistic mandate. Go and make disciples. Now, we can say that may apply to foreign countries, and it does at that. But it also applies to our neighborhoods and to our streets and to our city to go and make disciples. It has a broader application indeed. I was thinking while down in Acapulco, I had an opportunity to meet a Frenchman who was living now in California, who had bought a condominium in Acapulco. And we developed a conversation, and during the course of that conversation, I mentioned to him, I said, I suppose you, since you're from France, you were probably raised Catholic. And he said, yes, I was. And then I said, well, the most important thing anyway is not really whether you're Catholic or Protestant or Presbyterian or whatever, but whether you know for sure if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven. And that opened an opportunity for continual sharing, and I came to discover that this man was an agnostic. He believed in morality and being good, he said, but he didn't know why. He said it was just the nature of human beings to be that way. But he couldn't trace it back to his ultimate concern and his ultimate... The ultimate way that God had created him in His own image. That's why he was concerned about morality. So people who say, as he said, well, I'm not really that concerned about religion, and I'm not really religious. They have a wrong idea, because every one of you and every man, woman, child who's ever been created has an occasion, a reason to be in their heart of hearts really spiritual. You know why? Because they're made in the very image of God. And so there is locked in them a certain desire for meaning and for purpose. That is a spiritual desire. Well, in the course of conversation, I found out that he had never really read the Bible. He had a lot of opinions about it, but he had never read it. And so I gave him an extra Bible that I took along with me, and the last day that I was there, Friday, he told me that he had started reading the Bible where I had suggested he read it, namely in the Gospel of John. His children had never read it, and so his daughter, he said, had picked up the Bible, and she's starting to read it. He did say that she started reading it where I told him not to, though, and that was at the beginning, instead of with the Gospel of John. But here, opportunities abound for us. Whether we are in Mexico, whether we are in Gadsden, or wherever, to make disciples. And I would ask you, dear congregation, that you pray earnestly for this man. and his family. He seemed to be very interested to give to me his address to maintain some kind of contact, and I'll be writing him and sharing some more with him, be praying for him, as his heart now is opening more than it ever has before. The command that Christ has given to us is the evangelistic mandate, and it takes faith. By that I mean it takes faith not in a specialist or not in clearly or cleverly devised principles for the work of Jesus Christ, but it takes faith in the power of the living Christ to change lives. And I believe that one of the reasons greater changes are not effected in the Church of Jesus Christ today is because God's people no longer believe that God can change them and that God can change other people. I talked to a man after my lecture on Friday night who came to me and he said, I have some more questions that I would like to ask. During the teaching, 50 people in the classroom, he would stand up and he would come down front and stand here and ask me questions. And we had this two-way conversation. Afterward, he said, I have more questions. He said, he's speaking in Spanish, the interpreter is between us. He said, One month ago, I was a Jehovah's Witness. But I have come to know Christ as my Savior, and for the first time, the Bible is opening up to me. Do we doubt, friend? Do you doubt that God can change you? Do you doubt that God can change those around you? And it takes faith. It takes faith to believe and to practice the evangelistic mandate of Jesus Christ that He can and that He will change and that He will save and that He will make disciples of those with whom you share the gospel of Christ. Harold was a preacher. He was a Presbyterian preacher. He had invited a revival preacher to come and to preach a series of services, and the minister said, God can change anybody and anything. And Harold, the preacher, afterward at dinner, said to the visitor, he said, do you really believe that? Harold is no longer in the ministry. I said that the evangelistic mandate takes faith and it takes confidence. It takes a willingness for the mobilization, for the moving out of God's people. I mean by that, as Peter said in his epistle, each one of us has a particular spiritual gift. No matter who you are, no matter where you are on your own, in your own spiritual growth, God has gifted you with a special spiritual gift. And it is only as you use your spiritual gift that the Church of Jesus Christ will be built up and strengthened. But to the extent that you do not use your gift and minister to the body, then that body will be weak at that point. Consider, as I've said, that the first mandate is to make disciples, but also consider that this mandate, secondly, takes great trust and faith and confidence in the power of Christ. That's what Jesus says, and that's why I believe He announced when He gave the Great Commission. He said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. That means that no nuclear holocaust, that neither Washington, D.C., nor Moscow, nor Peking, nor Mexico City control the destinies and the powers of the earth, but only one person does, and that is Jesus Christ, because all authority has been given to Him, so that there is nothing that can be accomplished without His sovereign purpose and will. It takes great faith in Christ's power to become that church that is not an ingrown church, but the outgrowing church. I say it takes great power, great faith in Christ's power. It takes a willingness to see that the church of Christ is not the place for a religious cushion. It is not a place where we come each Sunday and hope to get some to feel better during the week or feel better from a past week. But the church is the gathering place for people who have faith in the power of Jesus Christ. Do you have faith in the power of Jesus Christ? Are you fulfilling the evangelistic mandate to make disciples of all nations? Let me suggest just three things that are signs that we are fulfilling the evangelistic mandate to make disciples of all nations. The first thing is this: being hungry for the Word of God. When I think of 50 people who are willing to spend, I'm not chiding you, by the way. I'm just reflecting on this, the hunger of these people. When I think of 50 people willing to spend 3 scorching hours a night in heat of 90 degrees with the perspiration just running off of us, sitting and listening to an exposition on the book of Revelation. When I think of the hunger of such a folk, when I think of one lady after a message I preached on Ruth, you know the story, Ruth, Naomi, coming up to me, a Mexican woman, with tears in her eyes, saying, "That is the most beautiful story I have ever heard. I've never heard that story before." Hungry for the Word of God. And do we complain if the service lasts past 12? Or the Bible study goes too long? Unconscionable, unthinkable. I'm not accusing you. I'm reflecting on my own style. I point a finger at myself. Such zeal. Secondly, a sign of fulfilling the command of Christ to make disciples is one that there is a hunger for God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Secondly, there is a zeal for Jesus Christ. A zeal not simply to survive the week, but a zeal to be used of God and a willingness to talk to anybody who will listen about Jesus Christ. Would you dare do that this week? Would you dare have the courage to begin talking about Jesus Christ? There is a fellow named Victor who was a playboy in Acapulco. That's what most young men go to Acapulco to do. Good looking, relatively well to do. At this time, 2 years ago, he became a Christian. He now owns a fine, elegant restaurant in Acapulco. He attends the Maranatha Presbyterian Church. He has a zeal for Christ that is extraordinary. Getting married in September, he said that he and his wife are going to Israel for their honeymoon because they want to thank God for leading them to discover each other. And he said to me, "Langston, when we come back, I want to influence Acapulco for Jesus Christ." And I believe he will. During the course of our study, he led one person to Christ. I say there are signs of faith in Christ's power, the signs that we are fulfilling the commission and the command of Christ to go and make disciples. The first is that we are hungry. The second is that we are zealous. And the third is that we are confident. What do I mean by that? I mean confident boldness to share the gospel of Christ. I want to read you a couple of verses from John's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 37 and 39. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, and this is Jesus' words, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit. What Jesus has promised is this, that you and I, if we believe in him, if we will trust in him, we will have a confidence and a boldness in the Spirit so that the waters of life will flow out of our lives and into the lives of those around us. So here is the first and the greatest, the first mandate of the church. The first mandate is that you and I are to make disciples. Make disciples of all nations. And we do that. This church supports around 30 missionaries. 35 to 40% of our budget is spent in benevolences and in missions. Not many churches can say that. And we have a burden and we have a concern for the world. But now it comes to this. Are we fulfilling the command of Christ to make disciples among ourselves and in Gadsden, Alabama? Christian, think about it. I have. What do you think? Let's pray.